Yes, sir. Well, good evening. Good to have you here tonight. Appreciate everything. We are going to get started just a few minutes early because our 6 o'clock hour completed early. And so let's go ahead and get started. And I will apologize to anyone that comes in at 7:30 that will be late due to no fault of their own. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll begin our, is this session four? This is session five. Session five. Outstanding. Let's open with prayer. Almighty Father, we thank you tonight for the truth of your word, and I thank you for our ministry workshop classes, whereby not only do we study your word, but we study topics that are related to your word. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to read with discernment and to evaluate different philosophies, different approaches to counseling. And I pray, Father, as we evaluate the material presented in Martin and Deidre Bobgan's book, that we would have discernment and that we would recognize whether this coincides with our own convictions and what exactly our convictions might be. So I thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, again, this is our privilege to be able to do this. We've been training in how to read with discernment. It doesn't matter whether we're looking at a church history like Cairns or we're looking at systematic theology, either from Schaefer or from Geisler, different things that we read on hermeneutics, whatever we read, just ask yourself, say, wait a minute, this is not God-breathed and inspired, so is there a problem with this? Is it compatible with Scripture? Do I share the same conviction? Is there something maybe that I think should be taken a different way, and so forth. And that's awesome. We need to be trained to be able to do that. All right. Your assignment for tonight was to have read chapter 3. And by the way, Dan, before he left us copies. So we have down here at the front, if you want to obtain one before you leave, from chapter 1, 2, and 3. Also, the introduction is there. Also, the PDF is available. Basically, these are printouts from the PDF. The PDF is available on the website. Some folks just don't like reading PDFs. You don't like reading off a screen. You'd rather have paper, okay? And that's I understand that. I grew up in Washington State, so we love our loggers, the logging industry, and we appreciate the paper that's produced by good, hardworking loggers. All right. Chapter 3, Problem-Centered Biblical Counseling. And this actually should have been pretty quick for you to read. It was not a long chapter. It should have been fairly straightforward. I appreciate this chapter quite a bit because unless you have a background with this, unless you have an exposure to the different methods that are out there, this chapter does a wonderful job taking you through three different methods of Christian counseling, biblical counseling, and highlights for you from their own material, from their own training videos, from their own literature, from their own information, what is their method? What are their priorities? What are their practices? What are their philosophies? And I thought they did a very fair job in outlining from their own material the practices that they engage in, and then we'll be able to hold it up to Scripture to say, is this allowed or is this disallowed? What does the Bible have to say about this dishonorable communication, as it were? So we'll deal with that. I want to follow up in the material that's there. I want to take any questions that you may have based upon your reading. And then I want to, as we have time, I want to review the principles that actually this congregation was given more than 2 years ago out of Psalm 119. In fact, the Gimel Strophe of Psalm 119 pertains to so much of not only this chapter, but overall what Stop Counseling, Start Ministering is all about, how the Word of God is what we are to dwell in day after day, night after night. And hopefully that will be clear. We'll run through some of the principles out of Gimel here tonight as we have that opportunity. Well, the Jeremiah 17:9 syndrome, as chapter 3 starts here, contaminates problem-centered counseling. It is a myth that problem-centered biblical counseling does not violate Scripture. All right? When they stop and tell you, say, okay, now, everything is acceptable in this room. All right? They tell you there's no gossip in this room because we're here to help you. Does that make it so? Does that make it so if they say there's no gossip in this room? Or can it still be gossip? Can it still be improper? Can it still be inappropriate? All right. We need to evaluate that. We need to evaluate what are the boundaries that God has established for the local church. Who is it that I may discuss things with? And when you have that phrase, like we've been looking at in Timothy, about things not proper to mention, propriety becomes a concern. We've got to evaluate that. What is proper? What is appropriate? And with whom is it appropriate, you understand, for discussion? And there are things that you will discuss simply for the purpose of edification, for learning, for growth. And there are things that you discuss not to tear down. That's gossip and slander when you're trying to tear somebody down. And it all comes back to the heart motivation. Why are you speaking of these things? So we'll deal with that before between now and the end of the hour. So it is a myth. The problem-centered biblical counseling does not violate Scripture. The counselee has free rein to talk about the sins of others not present, including unsubstantiated talebearing and hearsay, without being contradicted. And sadly, that's what happens in virtually all the illustrations that are brought up out of the training material that they present for our evaluation. Counselees inevitably skew their stories from their self-protective perspective, which is generally filled with much hearsay, gossip, and self-bias, revealing a deceptive heart. In addition, the counselor's flesh can also be activated in a number of ways, particularly in the areas of pride, because the problem-centered nature of most counseling, the counselor will ask questions to find out what the problems are and then ask further questions for clarification and detail. And then it's bolded, and I'm glad that it's bolded, and really it serves to be the centerpiece of this particular section. Considering that the counselor is directing the conversation through his questions, he is truly the instigator and the enabler of the sinful communication. He's driving it. He's provoking it. And the person responding is all too happy to engage in it. And when he's told, tell me more, he just dishes out more. And tell me more, and he dishes out more. All right. Now, from last week, when we discussed the nature of the heart and the biases that come in, are they always intentional? Are they? Or can they be unintentional? Can they be just simply the colorization that takes place when a story is told just from your own subjective point of view? Every story you tell is going to come from your own point of view, which is going to be slanted, which is going to be colored, which is going to be impacted from how you were hurt by it or how it affected you or what you saw and what you know. And sadly enough, not only what you know, but what you suspect you know. When you start to add your own suspicions to why certain things were done. And so it's really unfortunate. And that's the one testimony that's offered, because you can't bring in these other parties and so forth. All right. The three popular approaches about which we know the most are represented by the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors. And we probably get two or three pieces of mail every month from these guys that comes in the church mail. Nouthetic counselors. Typically, they're trolling. Used to be they were trolling churches to try to get new students enrolled into their program, to try to get new nouthetic counselors and so forth. The Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, CCEF, not to be confused with CEF, CCEF, Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, and then the Biblical Counseling Foundation, BCF, and those three are gone through. There are more beyond those three, but the chapter is limited to those three. Somebody asked me about, because we have in the past been exposed to some things here in town out of Hyde Park Baptist Church, and is their method one of these three? No, their method is not one of these three. It's a fourth one beyond these three, but it's one that's very compatible with the three that you learned about in this chapter. So, and it's unfortunate, the associations that are there in that particular approach. So we may discuss that as we have time, either tonight or in some upcoming classes as well. But now, before we go through these methods, it probably won't take long to work our way through these three tonight. Did you find there were things admirable about these three different organizations? Was there something in there that you thought was valuable, right, appropriate? Anything that you would recommend or commend them for? Very little? Okay. In a way, that's a little unfortunate. I hope that as I stress this, I don't want to be so down on these that we don't find anything commendable. There are things to be admired. There are certain things to be, in a particular, I thought in the CCEF approach, it does identify the fact that we do set up idols in our heart. That is very much true. That we do idolize certain things. That's very much true. So that's, as far as that goes, that's great. And it identifies the fact that we are sinners and that we need to grow in the Word of God. I can appreciate that. But I would go and I would build on that. All right. I would go and I would build on that to say, you know what? Yes, we need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that growth is going to come through the operation of a local church. All right. That's where you're going to have a body of believers that can come alongside and care for you. That's where you're going to have a body of believers that are going to bear your burdens. All right. They're going to bear your burdens. Excellent. So you're not late. I appreciate your coming tonight. We started a couple minutes early, so we appreciate your being here. All right. Let me just start. We'll go through these three, and then, like, as I said, we're going to have material out of Psalm 119. But let me tell you a couple of things, and I have some questions for you as well. I've got some questions for you as well. But let's start with Revelation 2 and 3, and let's remind ourselves seven times what the Bible tells us as it relates to the priority of a lampstand, the priority of a local church. And we're told in chapter 1 that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven stars are the angels or the heavenly messengers of the seven churches. All right, I take those to be the pastors, the accountable messengers to the local churches. And then seven times, and it's pretty easy to spot because it's the final verse of each of these sections. So in chapter 2, you see it in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to me, this is vital. And this is going to get repeated seven times in these two chapters. He that has an ear, meaning you're a born-again believer in the church age, and God equips you with discernment. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You have an ear. You have a spiritual faculty to take in the Word of God. And I can't tell you how many times I've been told by people saying, well, I don't need a local church. The Holy Spirit indwells me. Okay? And they use that as justification. Oh, I'm a believer priest. I can read the Bible for myself. And they use these principles as justification. And I've kind of adopted a method to kind of respond to that. I've never really found much success with it. But I've found a method to respond to that when people say, oh, well, I'm a believer priest. I have the Holy Spirit. And I can follow that up with, oh, what you mean to say is you have an ear. He that has an ear. You're talking about the ear that you've been provided. He that has an ear. Is that what you're saying? So what is it you're commanded to listen to then? And seven times we're told to the local churches. So I would just stress this, and it will come up in the towards the end. I don't know if these exact verses will come up towards the end, but when you get to the end of the Stop Ministering, Start Counseling book, Stop Counseling, Start Ministering, the solution is a local church that's doing what it's supposed to be doing. A body of believers that comes alongside one another, ministers to one another, older brothers to younger brothers, older sisters to younger sisters. The ministry of the Word of God as believers are transformed. And it's going to happen in the lampstand. It's going to happen in the local church. It's not going to happen in a parachurch ministry. It's not going to happen outside of the congregation. It's not going to happen in a professional medicalized setting of mental health where you are paying for those services. In fact, the Bible's very clear when it contrasts the shepherd with a hireling. Okay? That, to me, that's a very vivid section of John 10, a very vivid section of Scripture, that Jesus Christ says He's the good shepherd. The hireling comes. It's not the shepherding activity. It's a hireling activity. All right? So, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches in Revelation 2:7. Comes back again in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's seven times. If God goes to all the effort to say this seven times, do you think He's making a point? Should we pay attention to it? And to me, this also coincides with what is the Lord's leadership in a particular lampstand. What is the overall message to that lampstand? What is Austin Bible Church's assignment? Because right now He's taking us to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He's taking us to Romans chapter 4. He's taking us to this philosophy of counseling material. He's taking us in our Life of Christ series on the Olivet Discourse. And so there is an overall message that's coming to the flock of Austin Bible Church. And are we listening to that message? Are we recognizing that He's suiting us, He's training us, He's equipping us, He's preparing us for things that all of these messages together are going to contribute towards? I hope we understand that. All right. So there's four of them in chapter 2, and there's three more in chapter 3, and I think you understand that. All right. Back to chapter 3 then. Nuphetic counseling. And by the way, I did create a quiz, and then I threw it away because I said, this is just a stupid quiz. All right. So you're off the hook tonight because I convinced myself that the quiz is dumb. And at the end of the day, 6 months from now, are you going to care? It was kind of a mix and match thing. You know, who started NANC? What's the name we associate with BCF? What's the name we associate with this? And it doesn't really matter. You know, 6 months from now, are you going to care? And different things like that. So I finally looked at the end of the quiz and I said, well, this is dumb. Let's just not do this tonight. There's something more edifying we can do with our time tonight. But the little role playing that they do in this drama here between Trey and Deb. Did you do the reading? Okay, everybody? You? Okay, no? Okay. I enjoyed this. I enjoyed this because the Bob Gans made use of their own training material and just laid it out there and said, this is what it is. Evaluate it. Okay? Kind of what I'm doing with Bob Gans material. I'm using their material, laying it out there, saying, you know, interact with it, relate to it. Hold it up to the scrutiny of Scripture. And I love what they highlight here. The sessions are nuthetic counseling presented at its very best. The training material represents best case scenario. This is everything's going ideally according to their structure, according to their program. And as we look at it, we think, oh my goodness, if that's the best case scenario, what happens when it goes bad? How much downhill? Where does it go? Where does it go? All right. So it starts off, and you'll also note a lot of these are pretty similar to each other. There was a lot of overlap in the three different sections that you read. So gathering data. At the beginning of the video, Patton describes the main things he tries to accomplish in the first session. Gather data, discern the problems, gain involvement. In other words, this gain involvement means that you're establishing this rapport. You're connecting with the counselee. And you connect with the counselee by not condemning them, by understanding what they're saying, by validating. You know what? I can appreciate. Thank you for expressing it. And I can certainly understand why. You know, and so you interact and you relate and you validate. Maybe you don't agree with what they're saying, but there's a lot of agreement that comes across as you accept what they say. And they actually train their people in doing this. So establishing rapport so that they will talk about their problems and then be open to the counselor's advice. Give hope, teach, and assign homework. He also said that he used the personal data inventory sheet, which asks counselees to list the main problem, which they have already done about, what they've already done about it, what they expect from their counseling, and how they view themselves, and what other information the counselor should know. Okay, and then based on that, boy, is he armed. He is armed. The counselor has all kinds of directions that he can build on and take it and explore this and explore that and get nosy about this, get nosy about that. All right. They use Proverbs 18:11 as their key verse. This came up in our teen class a few weeks ago. Proverbs 18:13, excuse me. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and a shame to him. Now, that's true as far as it goes related to Proverbs 18:13. I'm not going to dispute Proverbs 18:13. And if you give an answer before you hear, that's folly and a shame. That's ridiculous. If you don't hear the question, how do you give the answer? You just assume you know the question? You just assume you know? Now, to take that one little snippet, that one little proverb, and build an entire philosophy of counseling on it that says, oh, well, before I can give an answer, before I can solve all your problems and give you all the deep insights and all the understanding that are just going to unlock everything and just make your life wonderful, then I can't do that before I hear everything. I've got to hear all the nitty-gritty. I've got to hear all the gory details. I've got to hear all the things you don't want to tell me. All the things you're ashamed to talk about. Those things especially are the most important. Okay? Because the more you withhold, the more that you repress, then you just simply, you're doing damage. You got to express. That's your solution. That's your cure. So we'll discuss that as well. A lot of what I'm giving you tonight, actually, I'm cheating because it's coming out of next week's reading material. A lot of it's coming out of chapter 4. But you've seen it already. The introduction took you through Freud and the idea of repression versus expression and the cure that comes through discussion, as if talking about something solves problems. Okay? All right. So you fill out this huge form, and then after you fill out this huge form, this PDI, they call it, then they got the opportunity, then armed with all that information, they can build on that. Patton says that he needs to understand completely what is going on in your life before giving any advice, so that he won't be a fool in God's eyes or give them lousy advice. However, to understand completely, Patton and all counselors would need to hear from all the people that counselees talk about behind their backs. I mean, if he truly wants all the information possible, then he needs to bring in all these people that are being spoken about in their absence and get the story straight from them. They have an objective approach. And even if he was able to do that, which you can't do, you're still not going to have a complete objective, because every person coming in is going to color it with their own subjectivity, with their own self-defense mechanism, with their own fallen heart, their own expression of Jeremiah 17, right? So, I mean, ultimately, the idea that these counselors have just this wisdom and insight to know the heart of man is fallacious to start with. All right. Other things here related to the kangaroo court proceedings. I thought this was interesting. The psychotherapist that even admitted 10% of the time clients lie to the therapist, the other 90% of the time they distort the truth to make themselves look good. Okay? I mean, why are they making jokes about it? They're making jokes about it because it's common. It's what their life is consistently. All right, with the PDI in hand, already loaded with some amount of sinful expressions, Patton proceeds to ask his prying, probing questions that precipitate sinful communication on the part of the counselees. He asks for a brief life history, and then he goes on. I'm going to skim down through this. It just gets more and more discouraging. The dishonorable communication. Throwing things out there about the wife, throwing things out there about the husband, throwing things out there about the parents. All right. What value is there in any of that? And what scriptures are they violating in pursuing that line of discussion? Countless. Several. I thought this was just so right on target in laying out the fact that husbands are commanded to love their wives, not trash them in the view of this counselor. Wives are commanded to respect their husbands, not trash them in the hearing of this counselor. All right. But boy, the counselors are trained to really pick up on this and pick up on that and feed off of this and feed off of that. And it's just, as you read through these things, you're thinking, man. And this is the biblical model, what they call biblical counseling. All right. And it's just heartbreaking as you read down through this. All right. Prying into private matters, the sex life, and other personal issues here. Tell me more. Describe. You know, these open-ended questions. Don't ask questions that have yes and no answers. Ask the open-ended questions. And then coming up with solutions like no Bible, no TV. You know, who's this guy? Bossing this guy, right? You know, can you imagine pretty quickly why husbands don't have time for this or don't care for any of this? Like, I'm a little kid and this guy's my dad going to tell me what to do? No Bible, no TV. And it just becomes a manipulative thing. And it just seems, it says here, and I agree with this, one of the many reasons why traditional men do not want to be in counseling is that they are treated in unmanly ways. Patton's no Bible, no TV is a perfect example of undermining the husband in front of his wife. And very quickly, the husband just figures out, you know what, the counselor's on her side. You know, I'm the bad guy in all this. What is this? How does this work? So this is reason enough why the real trays of the world do not return for counseling. All right. And yet, this is the methodology they promote. They teach and train their counselors to do this exact thing. To come up with these solutions, to come up with these provisions. All right. I'm convinced. Biblical Christianity will reach men in ways that this feminized counseling approach will not do. All right? Because it's going to hit men, it's going to hit men hard. And it's going to lay it out there in terms of expectations and responsibilities. And it's going to nail men first and foremost to say, you're the accountable party. A ministry that's focused on the Word of God is going to appropriately teach that. It's going to hammer the men 10 times harder than it ever hammers the women. The angel of the Lord didn't go to the Garden of Eden looking for Adam and Eve. He went to the Garden of Eden looking for Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Now, both Adam and Eve were fallen, but he didn't ask Adam and Eve, where are the two of you? He says, Adam, where are you? And he starts with the accountable party. And it's always that way. It's always top down. Judgment always begins with a delegated responsibility. Vital that we understand that. All right. Anyway, that's the nuthetic counseling approach. The idols of the heart counseling. The name on this is David Tripp, Paul David Tripp. And the things here, CCEF, Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation. Now, there are some things here that I appreciate, but other things here that I think are problematic. The way he connects the heart with the motives and endeavors to cause the person to gain insight into his own heart is very similar to a psychoanalytic therapist's attempt to expose the hidden reasons. In other words, just search yourself. Find the real answers. Find what's hidden. All right. Delving, digging, and evil speaking. More of the process there. This is the guy that spells out how to answer the best questions, that get the most digging information and things. Don't allow the yes and no questions. He has over 25 here as examples. What things in your marriage make you sad? Okay. Well, you know, this is common to all marriage. It's common to man. All testing is common to man. And listing these things, dredging them up, what value is that going to be? If I, you know, do I want to list 9 things that drive me up a wall? What's that going to accomplish when it comes down to it? Pick one area of your marriage where you think you have problems. Describe what is wrong and what each of you has done to solve it. Anyway, more issues like this. All right. I want to take the time. I did want to get into the Gemal in Psalm 119 tonight. Do we have any questions on this? I know I'm going very rapidly through the reading here. I expect that you've done the reading tonight. Was there something that jumped out at you that didn't make any sense, you wanted an answer to? Anything that you wanted clarification of? Otherwise, I'm not going to read the chapter with you tonight or assume that you haven't read it. Yes, sir. No. Yeah, we need to redefine the terms. And this, we talked about this in the introduction, but I'll be glad to review it here tonight. Because it comes up repeatedly. Problem-centered counseling rather than Christ-centered ministry. That's the contrast. Problem-centered counseling means that we are focused and fixated on the problem or problems themselves. That means that's what takes center stage. The problem is my crummy marriage. And so week after week after week, we're going to come, and that's what takes center stage. That's problem-centered. The agenda item for today is problem. Okay, and we're going to be problem-centered, focused on problems rather than focused on Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so that's what it means by problem-centeredness. Absolutely. All right, Doug, you had a question. A lot of the issue is, yes. And so it's preferable. I much prefer it if a local church offers discipleship or offers some, to charge the $75 to $130 an hour to put it into a clinical setting to do that, To me, that's not compatible with the age of grace, and that's very much problematic. And other believers, though, don't. They've got a faith conviction that sees no problems at all with it. They throw out a verse, you know, the laborer is worthy of his hire, and they say, well, you know, you would pay your car mechanic, you ought to pay your therapist. But again, I think it comes back to the question, well, wait a minute, what is this guy supposed to do? Here's a question for you guys. When people go to counseling, what do they expect the outcome is going to be? If I go to the mechanic, I expect I'm going to pay him money and my car is going to get fixed. And then I'm not going to go back to him again until I've got another car problem. Well, is that what people think is going to happen when they go to counseling? Yeah, their soul's going to get fixed. The mechanic's going to change their water pump or whatever. All right? And the amazing thing is, they claim to have answers, but do they really cure anything? Or they talk about it, and they talk about it, and they talk about it, and they talk about it. And what are they achieving? Particularly when you go outside of the Lord's provision. The Lord's provision is within the confines of a local church, in the operation of a lampstand. Brothers in Christ encouraging brothers in Christ. Sisters in Christ encouraging sisters in Christ. Shepherds feeding their flock and rebuking their flock. The Word of God is profitable for teaching, yes, but also for reproof, for correction, for training, discipline, training in righteousness. Those last three are pretty painful as they're experienced by the congregation. I wonder if that's a feature that's lost to our generation. Say, well, teach me, but don't meddle with me. Don't tell me I need to change. Don't reprove me. One of the best messages I ever grew up with were the hard-hitting ones. And I'm thankful that I had pastors that laid it out there and said, this is the Word of God. You line up with the Word of God. I appreciate that. All right, any other questions? No? Okay. Yes, sir. Do I feel like it came about due to the shortcomings? No. Well, there might have been part of that. In my mind, I think it became a thriving thing in the culture. And once it became a thriving thing in the culture, that was chapter 1. Once it became a thriving thing in the culture, it then crossed into the Christian culture. And that's what it really came down to. I think it became a thriving thing in American culture, and then from there stepped into the church culture as well. Yeah. And it's popular. I see why it's seductive. Oh, absolutely. People would love to find out that, yeah, they're not, they just have a sickness. They've got an imbalance. They just need to be adjusted. And once that's clear, once they have their mentally healthy again, then their problems will go away and they won't be so depressed and they'll have happiness again. And it's just, it's the idea that they're sick instead of sinful, that appeals to a whole lot of people. Yeah. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, but the counselors say, oh, you need 7 or 9 or 11 more, 13 more sessions. Well, you wonder. That's right. Do they have a financial motivation to try to schedule as many more? And how many of these, you go to their websites, a lot of them, the ones here in town especially, they make it a big feature that, oh, we accept insurance. We accept Blue Cross. We accept Aetna. And they're able to bill the insurance companies for a lot of these if your policy includes counseling sessions and so forth. And remarkable how your treatment coincides with what your insurance company has authorized. Okay, if your insurance company is only going to authorize 6 sessions, well, that's what we'll work with. You're right. Now, I don't want to impugn motivation. Maybe there's some out there that are just godly and they love the Lord and they think they're serving, but it breaks my heart that it is a fee for service kind of a thing. Okay, the laborer is worthy of his hire, but that is on the part of grace-oriented believers who are supporting a grace ministry. And it's not on a per-class charge. I didn't charge admission for you to come in here tonight, did I? All right. If you support the Lord, you support the ministry. If you don't, you don't. But the Lord handles that. That's the principle on grace. And we're not charging fees for any class or any prayer meeting or anything that we do. All right. Join me, if you would, in Psalm 119. Let's take a look at verses 17 through 24. Verses 17 through 24. And just one more, before I touch on that, one more note of caution. I I honestly believe a lot of these approaches, there are Christians involved in these, and they love the Lord. They think they're serving. They're viewing this as a ministry. But my prayer is that more believers will wake up and realize that the philosophy behind it is Freudian, it's Adlerian, it's worldly, it's the wisdom of man that's blended. The syncretism between man's wisdom and God's word is my faith conviction can't go there. And to the point that I see how destructive it is. I see how dependent people are on this, and I see the damage that it's done. And it's crushing to consider people that are enslaved to these things for years on end. All right. Particularly because none of it's necessary. God has made provision. All things pertaining to life and godliness, God has made provision. And what did Christians do for 1900 years until the modern counseling movement came along? How were souls tended? How did believers live? You know, BF before Freud. Okay? I mean, it just makes you wonder. Or BM before Mesmer. All right? And all these other processes. This is the Gemelstrophe, verses 17 through 24 of Psalm 119. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. I love that. Let me just get through the whole text, and we'll come back verse by verse and give you some points of study as it relates to this. But deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delights. They are my counselors. They are the men of my counsel. They are the men of my counsel. And in a lot of ways, I prefer that rendering. It's a literal rendering out of the Hebrew related to your testimonies, the testimonies of the Lord. They are the men of my counsel. And I appreciate that. I think I might have mentioned in the very first one of these classes that this was a verse that hit me hard. Early on in my ministry, I said, well, people want counseling, and there it is. God's precepts, God's truth, God's word. And if you take in God's word and it's planted within your heart, then you have it with you wherever you go. 24 hours a day, you can dwell upon the word that you've hidden in your heart. And they're your counselors. And they're far better than I'll ever be. They're far better than any human would ever be. All right. And so there it is. Taking it back, and I printed off notes from our notebook if you want them. We got the Psalm 119 notebook out here. But when you deal with the Lord's dealings and how He deals bountifully with us day by day, we can appreciate that. Deal bountifully with your servant. I can appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ came that I might have life, that I might have it abundantly. All right? And the psalmist in the Old Testament understood that as well. I think the church age is far more abundant than what the psalmist even dreamed of. But God deals with us bountifully. That I may live and keep your word. That I may live and keep your word. Now, right there, I think that starts to destroy the basic premise of the philosophy, the understanding that feeds counseling. Because remember, what feeds counseling? What's the attitude behind the need to go get help, the need to go get whatever? It's this, what did we talk about last week? This drive for happiness, this drive for self-esteem. All right, is that why we're here? Did God put us here for happiness? Is that why we're alive? That I may live and keep your word. We discussed this when we taught Psalm 119. And it was point two in the outline here. The purpose for temporal life is to live the word of God. And the scriptures, not only in addition to Psalm 119, verse 17b, but we also have 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, Philippians 1:21, Galatians 2:20. That we have a purpose in our life. I love the fact that believers have a purpose, that He saved us unto good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have a purpose. We have a destiny. All right? Let's understand that. And if we're not going to live the Word of God, might we expect some discouragements? Might we expect some disappointments? Could we be in for some rough things? You bet. It's called the hand of God's discipline, waking us up so we get right about doing what we're supposed to be doing. In which case, the answer is not counseling. The answer is repentance. Get right with God. Get our priorities structured correctly, seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness, allowing temporal life circumstances to be provided for on a secondary basis. And so we have that. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Wonderful things from your law. I think this verse is also antithetical to the counseling environment. Looking inward, looking into my heart, trying to find answers inside. Is that what I'm called to look upon? How about if I fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? How about if I set my mind on the things above? How about if I focus on the Lord and what He's doing? How about if I occupy my mind with what Philippians 4:8 tells me to occupy my mind with? Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. You know, it's worthwhile at the end of your day to ask yourself, do you end your day in prayer? Do you go to sleep with a prayer? But just ask yourself, before you go to sleep, what have I learned today? Have I been in the Word of God today? Have I read Scripture? What have I learned today? What do I know today that I didn't know yesterday? How has my appreciation for who God is, how has it increased today? How has it increased today? It's remarkable. Folks that call me on the phone and they got this problem, this problem, this problem. Give me a verse. You been in the Scripture today? You have a promise from this morning? Did you start your day with the Word of God? Give me a verse. Oh, well, no, I haven't really had time to look at my Bible yet today. Well, you had time to call me and list six complaints. Are you in the Word of God? Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. The wonders are for us. It's as powerful to see God's wonders. Helps put things in perspective. Recognize that, you know what, I'm one of those wonders too. It's a wonder I'm still here. It's a wonder I'm saved. It's a wonder that Jesus loves me. Okay? And the wonder of wonders to think that God loves me. Okay? Thank you, George Beverly Shea. Now, here's another perspective. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. You know, I gave this to you under point four in the Psalm 119 outline. The believer who is dedicated to the Word of God is an effective sojourner. Possibly a method that might help orient believers. And one that I hope to explore more when we get to the start ministering portion of this. Because I've found some keys that I've enjoyed over the years. And I've seen work in the lives of believers over the years. So when we get to the final chapters, beyond what the Bob Gans show you is the biblical pattern for ministry. I'm really hoping to expand upon that with the methods and the priorities that I've seen. Such as armor, keeping your armor on. Staying focused on the things above. Identifying that today is the day the trumpet could sound. Living daily in the anticipation of the rapture. Gifts, ministries, and effects. I've loved stressing that with believers. To start praying hard of what their gifts are. To start praying hard of what ministries might be open to them. To get engaged in a ministry. To start serving others. And I've found it not only as an effective ministry tool, but it helps because it just gets the attention off of self. And this problem, and why God doesn't like me, and why nothing in my life seems to be working. Well, here's another method. And it comes from verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. I am a stranger in the earth. Let's orient to our pilgrim status. Let's focus on the fact that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Okay? Well, I got a lot of hymns tonight. I got a lot of gospel quartet pieces going. I am a stranger. And think about, do things really matter? Does it put my problems in perspective? If it's just passing away, and this world is passing away, and along with it, it's lost. Think about it. Just consider, for example, have you ever traveled internationally? Have you traveled with connections or even domestically and you got connections? Okay. You're flying from here to Seattle and you got a change of planes in Minneapolis. Okay. Do you really get worked up over the state of affairs in Minneapolis? You get really wrapped up about how things are going there, what the tax rate's like and who's the mayor and what's, you know, does it really bother you? Or do you say, you know what, 45 minutes from now I'm getting on another plane, I'm flying to Seattle. Minneapolis is just my connection. That's how transient it is. Or you're flying to Ukraine and you're passing through Amsterdam and you're thinking, you know, are you really wrapped up about what the affairs are like there in Amsterdam? Okay, it's horrible, by the way, I'll tell you that. But it's, you're just passing through. It's a stopover. This life is so transitory. Let's be focused on the eternal. I found that as a method that has helped. All right. So I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing. Now, the psalmist admits his own soul crushing. Jesus admitted his own soul crushing. In the garden, he said that his soul was weary to the point of death. We're going to go through struggles of soul. That's normal to the human experience. All testing is common to man. That means it falls within the human experience. But what do we do about those issues? Do we dwell on them? Do we allow them to defeat us? Or do we identify them for what they are and we offer it up in prayer? Say, this is the reality. And yet, we can simply recognize. I think we have to give it to Him in prayer. We have to allow Him to make provision. And I think it would be good if we can replace certain soul crushings with better soul crushings. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the psalmist here. What was his soul crushed by? Longing. What kind of longing? After your ordinances at all times. Okay? After your ordinances at all times. Here's an illustration. Again, I'm just trying to be generic and not focus on anyone. Certainly not anyone here tonight. But I have known people crushed with longing over the fact that they're still single. And they're longing, how come I'm not married yet? Okay? How come I'm not married? And this is kind of neat. I've got several single people here tonight. All right? So, don't take it personally, but take it. Okay? Take it doctrinally. Crushed with the wrong thing. And just wrapped up. Why don't I have a wife yet? Why don't I have a wife yet? Why don't I have a husband yet? What's wrong with me? And longing and longing and longing. It becomes an idol. Why are you fixated on this? Okay? And you keep asking that why question. Job spends 40 chapters asking the why question. Why isn't our department? It's God's department. And He will provide or He won't provide. And when He does provide, it'll be in His perfect timing. It'll be in His perfect timing. Not too soon, not too late. And what would happen? Can we replace this longing with something that's proper, like longing for God's Word? Like using the time of my singleness to prepare for the day that I have to take shepherding responsibility upon a wife or upon children and the headship of a household and so forth. Maybe God has not provided for that yet because I'm not prepared for that yet. I need to get doctrinally oriented. I need to be grounded. Maybe there's some horrible things coming up. Maybe I've got an assignment coming up wherein which God in His wisdom says, you're better single for this assignment until this assignment is complete, and then He provides. In any event, I've got a great example for this too. I don't know. They probably wouldn't mind if I brought their names up. I guess I won't bring their names up. But there's a deacon in Spokane, and he and his wife, I love them in the Lord like I can't begin to describe. And they were both in their 40s. I think they were pushing 50 before the Lord brought them together. I might be wrong on that. They're older than me. I know that. And single, never married, right up to the point that the Lord finally brought them together. It's just a beautiful picture. Don't want to embarrass them, but I like to utilize them as an illustration and encouragement for folks. Well, the psalmist here is crushed with longing, but it's the right kind of longing. It's like the psalmist who says, my soul, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee. Are we longing for the Word of God the way that we're longing for other things we think we need. Okay, money, fame, achievement, recognition, all the things people lust after, self-esteem, all these things. I deserve happiness. I deserve acceptance. I deserve respect. I deserve to be happy, blah, blah, blah. And they go to counselors because they think this is what they deserve. They're longing for it. It becomes their idol. Well, if we longed for the word half as much as that, I think we would do real well. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Can you relate that verse to what we're studying in terms of counseling? I think a lot of counselors themselves fall into this realm of arrogance. That's a pride issue. Like, they've got answers. They've got insight. They can fix problems. Who are they? And they're certainly wandering from the commandments because they're wandering from what God's provided. God's provided all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's through His Word. It's not through worldly wisdom. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me. And that might be one of the toughest verses right there. And that might really hit to the key of the issue here. And it may progress to a point, I think it's already there. The believer who speaks out against counseling, well, what's wrong with you? Counseling is accepted. Counseling is normal. Counseling is admirable. Counseling is needed. And if you say that counseling is unbiblical and wrong, then you're some kind of a nut job. You're like, you're anti-science. You're anti-medicine. You probably wouldn't even go to a doctor if you needed blood pressure medication. They say, oh, this is no different than a diabetic. He needs his insulin to balance out his levels there. They said, counseling is the same way. You just need these pills to balance your mental imbalance. Okay? And if you speak about anything biblical, what's wrong with you? Well, the psalmist here, even though princes sit and talk against me, maybe my convictions are at odds with pop culture and even pop Christian culture. If it's the truth, it's the truth. Your servant meditates on your statutes. My Bible says that His grace is sufficient. My Bible says that He has provided all things pertaining to life and godliness. And it goes so far as to tell us where that comes from. That provision comes through His precious and magnificent promises. It comes through His Word. I don't need to supplement His Word. I don't need Bible plus earthly wisdom. I need the Bible. I need the Bible as ministered through a gifted shepherd and a congregation with gifted believers in a ministry of encouragement one to another. And we get that. We get that as we're praying with one another. We get that as we're fellowshipping with one another. We get that as we're serving one another. And all of that is provided. All right, and then the last bit here. Your testimonies also are my delight. This is point 7, by the way, if you get your Psalm 119 notebook and take a look at this. Not only do we long after it, but we delight in it. We play with the Word. We chew on the Word. It's our pleasure. Think about a child playing with a toy. The Word of God should be pleasurable to us. Like a delighted child in Isaiah 11:8, Isaiah 66:12, Jeremiah 31:20, Proverbs 8, verses 30 and 31. The believer delights in God's Word. I could add to that too, by the way. The term to delight in, the term to play in, has at least in one passage, has a sexual application between a husband and a wife. Isaac was playing with Rebekah. All right. And Abimelech observed that and figured out real quickly, said, she's not your sister, she's your wife. Okay. How did he know that? Well, he saw something he shouldn't have seen, or Isaac and Rebecca should have been a little more discreet. All right. But you understand, that's it ought to be between a husband and a wife. That's the passage there. And do we play with the Word of God like that? Do we have that kind of an intimacy? Or if you prefer to get it out of the marriage context, put it back in a child context. As a child plays, you got childlike applications. A delightful child in Isaiah 11:8, as I said, Isaiah 66:12, Jeremiah 31:20, Proverbs 8. That's a neat one, too, because that has a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ, God the Son, in Proverbs 8, verses 30 and 31. The believer delights in God's Word. They're my delight. They are my counselors. Play with it. Play with the Word of God. You know, just delight in it. Giggle with it, you know, as a little kid. And then if you haven't seen a newborn lately, just find one, okay? You know, find some new parents. We got two new babies born in this church. So on Sunday when the parents are here with their kids, just ask, you know, can I look at your kid for 10 minutes? And just watch, okay? And you'll see. They get so amazed. I'm approaching the end of the 60 minutes, aren't I? We're approaching the end of the hour. How much time do I have? Okay. About 4 minutes. All right. I'll make sure we don't go over. But just look at how a toddler plays with a toy and just delights in it and looks at it. All right? When I was a little kid, I played with spoons. How dumb is that? Okay? But you look at a spoon and a little round part and a little stem part. Man, that was Spider-Man. That was a superhero. That was a person. He could fly. He could jump. He could do all kinds of stuff. You know? Kids are dumb. But kids can play with things and just focus on things and their imagination. And the Bible says this is to be our delight. That's the imagery of this. The Word of God is to be our delight. Let's take delight in the Word of God. Let's take delight in a chapter, in a book, in a verse, in an attribute of God. Today I'm just going to dwell on God's righteousness. Tomorrow I'm going to dwell on His love. And the next time I'm going to dwell on His immutability. I'm going to take an attribute of God every day. And the more I do that, I'm shaping my mind, and I find that I'm not dwelling on my crummy marriage, my horrible job, my unappreciative wife, my disrespectful children, all the things I'm going to grumble about. Grumble. No, I'm not going to dwell on those things because I'm delighting in the Word of God. They're my counselors. They're the men of my counsel. I love that. The men of my counsel. All right. Well, good. I'm glad we were able to supplement the reading this week. Read chapter 4 for next week. I don't know. I won't promise a quiz or no quiz. I may do the same thing I did. I may write a quiz and say, well, that's dumb. I do want to follow up on this. I think it's a priority. I think it's critical. All right. And I apologize because we started a few minutes early and folks got here on time, and that meant it's my fault, not yours. So let's close in prayer and thank the Father. Father, thank You for Your truth. I do appreciate this time together. This class, Father, is unique. It's a different format. It's a different structure. It's a different atmosphere. It's a different venue. And I'm thankful for the questions. I'm thankful for the interaction. Our PMWs have always had this interaction, and I thank You for that. Father, continue to bless our reading as we go chapter by chapter. Bless our time in Your Word. We thank You in Jesus Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.